Bibles to Acts chapter number 9. Bibles are meant to be wore out anyway. They're meant to be wore out. There's an old saying said people had a worn out Bible. If their lives were worn out, or if their Bible was worn out, usually their life wasn't. Or if their Bible was tattered, usually their life wasn't. But Bibles are meant to be worn out. And they're meant to be studied and read and, I believe, marked in and turned and referenced line upon line and precept upon precept. And I really appreciate the Word of God. And I want to preach something this morning that I hope will be a blessing to you. If you were there on Wednesday night, church on Wednesday night at Friendship, I preached a message that followed this message. But you're going to get it backwards. You're going to get the first message second, if that makes sense. But these two messages went together. I preached on cultivating the presence of the Holy Ghost in the churches, and that's what I want to preach on this morning. Actually, when I was studying, I had in mind and was thinking about Mount Lebanon, and on Tuesday night, nobody from Mount Lebanon came, which is fine, but so nobody's heard this except Kim, and she's used to it, I guess, hearing the same thing twice sometimes. But you pray this morning that the Lord would speak to our hearts. I want to read in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31. But what I was trying to say, I preached this Tuesday night at Friendship. But the Bible said there, it said, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for letting us be here this morning and the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I thank you for this church and Lord, the family that we have here, the great blessing that they are unto us. Lord, we just pray and ask God that you'd help us and use us in the days ahead. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church like these churches we read about here in this passage of Scripture. God, that you would be just as real to us in our lives and in the life of the church as you were to them. And I know you can be and you will be if we'll meet what the Word of God lays out, the blueprint to follow there. And Lord, I just pray for your help. I pray, Lord, for that unction which comes from on high. We thank you for everybody that's here today. Please speak to our hearts and help us from the Word of God. Help us to be the church that you'd have us to be. And help us as individuals in this church to cultivate your presence in our lives. Lord, it makes all the difference. All the difference in the world. If there's one here that's lost, I pray you'd convict them and speak to their heart and show them their great need of salvation. Help me just now. I ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read that verse one more time, verse number 31. The Bible said, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." And I've had that underlined in my Bible for many, many years. If I remember correctly, I had read a devotional that Charles Spurgeon had written, and he had referenced to this verse, and it got me looking at it, and I underlined it, and I've thought about it a whole lot through the years, but I had never preached out of it, although I'd studied about it a few different times. But I'd never preached out of it till this past week. But I do want to try to preach on that subject of cultivating the presence of the Holy Ghost in the churches. And, you know, there ought to be really a desire in every living, healthy church where the Spirit of God is. There ought to be a desire to see the church grow. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing sinful or worldly about wanting to see the church full. It's far better to see the church being added to than to be being subtracted from. And it's the desire, I think, of just about every pastor that I know, they want to see the church grow. And the Bible even talks about here in verse number 31, it talks about them being multiplied there at the very end, and we'll get to that. But it said that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. And we see that several different times in the book of Acts, how that as the Lord met with them, they were multiplied. And you know, the problem with that is that there's many churches in our day and time that they're growing in numbers, but what they're doing in order to grow, well, that's where the problem, as I see it, comes into. You know, if we could take the Word of God and prove that, well, it'd be all right to have worldly, carnal, country or rock and roll music in the church in order to get people to come in and get them feeling good about their religion. And if we could find it in the Word of God, you know, to do away with the old time hymns and put our King James Bibles on the shelf and get one of these newfangled versions, you know, and come in our pajamas, you know, they sort of attitude, come as you are and leave as you went type of attitude. And churches that go along those lines, while they're growing in numbers, they can get a crowd in. It's pretty easy to get a crowd in if you will just throw all your convictions out the window and not expect anything out of anybody. You know, even before Brother Patrick testified this morning, before Sunday school, I was thinking about that there are a lot of churches in this day and time, and I'll tell you where the dividing line is, and it'd come in about the third paragraph of that church covenant hanging up on the wall there, where it says to abstain from the sale of and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. Now, it'd surprise you today how many people out here, how many religious people, they want to go to church where they can feel something and they want to be classified as Bible believers, but they also want to have a little drink of wine. And they also say to themselves, well, I don't see anything wrong with drinking wine with my wife or going to a fine restaurant. You know, there's a lot of that in our society today, even North Carolina. Well, once upon a time, they used to grow tobacco, and people in other parts of the world thought that was sinful. Well, we've done away with the growing of tobacco, and now we're into the vineyard business, and I don't think we went forwards. I think we backed up. But anyway, there's a lot, you know. There's a lot of churches out here that looking on the outside, it looks like they're big and growing and multiplying and all of these things. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I believe there's many that has their growing and their swelling mixed up. You know, something can look like it's growing, but sort of, I guess a good example would be when we was going over to Friendship this week, there's a possum had gotten run over beside the road, and every time we went by that thing, every day, it got bigger and bigger. Now, was it growing or was it swelling? Well, it had been in the same place the whole time, and I'm pretty sure it's dead, and even though it was getting bigger, it really wasn't growing, it's just swelling. And that's how a lot of churches are. And you know, the Bible tells us that in the last days there will be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Bible teaches that there will be a revival in the last days. Not necessarily a revival of old time religion, but there will be a revival of being religious. And that's where we are. Just facts as the way they are. We are living in a day of a revival of being religious and wanting to get together and feel good, but not to get together under the banner of the Word of God and do what the Bible says. I don't see a lot of this growth out here as being directed by the Holy Ghost of God and based upon the Word of God, but that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in a multiplication that is honored by God and directed by the Holy Ghost and led by the Word of God. And so we see here in this passage of Scripture that the early church here, these churches, as it says in verse number 31, they were multiplied. And I'm interested in godly churches. Now, I want to show you some things out of verse number 31, and we'll just stay right here in verse 31 and maybe look at another place or two in the book of Acts. But there's some things in this verse I want to point out today. First of all, if we're going to cultivate the presence of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the one thing that we have to have above all other things. We have to have the presence of the Holy Ghost. We have to be a church where we can meet together and the Spirit of God can be in our midst. And where we can go away and say, the Lord was there today. The Lord was with us. We have to have the presence of the Holy Ghost. And they had that in these churches. But there's some things. First of all, there must be rest. Now, look what it says in verse number 31. It said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Now there's something interesting about verse number 31. This is the first time in the Bible that you find the word churches. First time you find the word churches. And I know you realize this, but I'll say it just for clarification's sake. There were not 50 different or 100 different denominations and religions and groups and sects and all of these things when it's talking about these churches were of what we call of like mind and faith. They weren't liberal and conservative. They weren't modern and fundamental. They were all Bible-believing, Christ-honoring churches that we're talking about here. And the Bible said, then had the churches. This is the first time that we see the word churches used collectively. And there's something interesting about that, it being the first time you find the word churches in the Word of God is in Acts chapter number 9. Now, the number 9 in the Bible is the number of fruitfulness. And so we see them here that they multiplied. We find in this chapter also that this is where the man Saul, who was persecuting the church, got saved. And when Paul got saved, it said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to make him. It said in verse 15 that the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And you know what? We are a Gentile church. This church was birthed during the most fruitful time of church history that has ever been, ever since the very first century, when we see this early church going into all the world and preaching the gospel in every area, in every province, and it even says in the book of Acts, in every nation. But this church, Mount Lebanon, and other churches round about, they were birthed during the time period in America that we refer to as the Great Awakening. And we know, and I've went over this before, how that there's a reason why the Bible Belt is called the Bible Belt. I was looking and studying a few weeks ago, and I found the history of Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. And some of you got a little copy of that. I think you did it around 1991, did a little booklet, and around the time of the church's anniversary in the month of May, and might have been the 100-year anniversary, I'm not exactly sure. But it told there in that story about Mount Lebanon getting started and about the revival that took place. And there was a preacher over in the Cove Creek community, and he was out there working in his fields, and he just felt impressed of the Holy Spirit, and he went to the house and he told his wife, he said, I'm needed over on Baird's Creek. And there was some people over here in the church at Mount Lebanon that had been praying for revival, and that preacher came over here and held revival. I think it lasted a couple of weeks, but you know what? That's the legacy of this church, is a church where we are led by the Spirit of God, and we still trust that God would lead us and guide us, and that we would trust upon the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. And so when I see in Acts chapter number 9 this fruitfulness and the apostle to the Gentiles, and this first time that the word churches are mentioned, I believe that this is a word of God to us in these last days. But it starts out in verse 31 and it says, then had the churches. As I was studying about that, you know, there was something that happened before this. And as a result of that happening, then had the churches rest. And as I was studying about that, the thing that had happened before this is that there was a persecution among the churches that had happened. In Acts chapter number 7, we see that Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Saul stood by and held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen to death. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 in verse number 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And there was a persecution against the church. You know, one thing I've learned down through the years is that God's people are more like sheep than we probably realize. You know, the Bible says we are His people and the sheep of His pasture in Psalms 100, verse number 3. And in saying that, you know, what little bit I know about sheep, I know this. Sheep, when they are afraid, it messes them all up. They won't lay down if they're afraid. They won't eat while they're afraid. They won't take a drink of water while they're afraid. They cannot bear their young while they're afraid. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, it says they were scattered. You know, that's what's referenced to sheep when they're scared, when dogs or wolves get in. And the Bible talks about different times that the sheep being scattered and the disciples being scattered and the early church was scattered. You know what? We are just like sheep when trouble comes into our lives and we don't give that trouble unto our great shepherd. Do you know? We become afraid and we won't eat spiritually. We won't drink. We run. We're afraid. We won't lie down and rest. When fear comes into our hearts as the children of God, we're just like a sheep. That has got to be dealt with or we'll be scared to death. And what was happening here in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter number 9, there was the fact that Saul was going around and he was persecuting the church, and some of them had been put to death, and families were being broken up, and people were being hauled off and put into prison, and their houses were being confiscated. And I mean, there was a great persecution against the church. But you know what the Lord did in the midst of all that persecution? God said, time out. I'm going to do something. And I believe that the Lord maybe even put the devil on notice and said, oh devil, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to take Saul off of your team and I'm going to put him on my team. Don't you know that upset the devil, because he had an ace pitcher in Saul. Buddy, he is persecuting and killing and scaring people to death. And God come along and he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take Saul off your team and I'm going to put him on my team. I'm going to save him, old devil, and there's not a thing you can do about it. And when the Lord did that, then had the churches rest.
I mean, it changed everything in the attitude of the church because they were scattered, they were afraid, they didn't know what to think about it. And I say all that to say this morning. Do you know what the Lord is able to do in our lives? He's able to take the greatest curse and turn it into a blessing. And that's what He did when He saved Saul. He took the greatest curse to the church at that time and He saved him by His marvelous grace, and there wasn't a thing the devil could do about it. And God said, I'm going to put him on my team. And you know what? When the Lord did that, it just helped them. It's just a little breathing room. They said, when they seen what God was able to do, I mean, you know, it would look bad. It would be bad if we felt like we couldn't even come together. We're going to be arrested. We can't preach. We can't have church. We might lose our house for doing that. But God, He intervened. God is able to intervene. And God is able to make that trial a blessing and to give us a period of rest in our lives where we can just sort of hit the reset button. And even though we're all in turmoil and upset and a state of depression and all of those things, and we can just sort of sit back and see that God's still in control and everything's going to be all right. We need that from time to time. I mean, this world will drive you crazy, and this world will rob your joy and steal your peace and all of those things. And so God's able to give us rest in the most terrible of times. I was preaching the other night out of Acts chapter number 28, about that shipwreck with the Apostle Paul. I'll not go all into it this morning. Most of you know about that story, but you know what happened there, the ship was tore apart and all 276 made it safely to shore. And I got to studying about that and thinking about that. I didn't preach on it, but I might preach on it one of these days. And I just think the next morning as the sun come up and there's pieces of that ship all up and down and they looked around and seen that everybody was all right, I believe that Paul would have went out there in spite of that storm and it just about killed all of them. I believe their testimony would have been, wasn't that storm a blessing? Because if you study further about it, they got a 2-month vacation. I mean, any of us would want to go where they were and spend the winter. And that's what happened. And they just had a little time to recuperate and rest. And you know, as God's people, we need that. It's hard to worship. It's hard to serve the Lord. It's hard to do anything when there is fear in our lives. And it's not the will of God for us to go through with fear in our lives. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so God did something in the churches there. He saved Saul and made a Paul out of him, and then had the churches rest. So there must be rest. God can take a great big curse and somehow turn it into a blessing. I'm thankful for that verse in the Bible that's so real. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 37, where the Bible says over there, and I'll mess it up if I try to quote it this morning, but I'll just read it for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. The Bible said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I like that. I like verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He knows. There was rest in the churches. But second of all, back in Acts 8 and 31, not only was there rest in the churches that had the presence of the Holy Ghost, but there was edification in the church. It said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. That word edified there always has to do with building up. When you build a building, it has to be edified, built up. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 11 and 12, it said, and He gave them pastors and teachers and evangelists and many other things mentioned there. But the reason that He gave pastors, He said, was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We need to be built up in the Word of God. You know the reason why the apostles, back in Acts chapter number 6, turn back there. The reason why they chose out those early deacons, you know, there was a little problem came up among the Gentile believers there, the Grecians against the Hebrews, and the reason why they said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." They couldn't. The apostles were hindered in the ministry that God had called them to do. And so they said, "We need some help with this." And so they said, "Choose out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." Have you ever noticed why they said to do that? In verse number 4, they said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They were being hindered from the very most important thing that God had called them to do as apostles and preachers, and that was prayer and the ministry of the word of God. They said, "We need some help so we can get ourselves dedicated back to what God has called us to do, and that is prayer and the ministry of the word." And I'm very thankful that God's been working and stirring in my heart and to get me to the place that I need to be along those lines, and that's to pray and to minister the word of God. See, the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word." You know the way to build up the church is by the word of God. I like to come in and shout and praise the Lord and all of those things. You know, sometimes we say, "Boy, church was so good, we didn't even have preaching." I like that every once in a while. But you know what we really need? We need that preaching of the word of God. That edifies us. That builds us up. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten the answer to a problem in my life. On Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, I'm looking, I'm asking God, "What am I supposed to do?" And I get the answer from the preaching of the word of God. It just does something for you. I don't know how many times I've went and heard the preaching of the word of God, and I've went away and I've said, "You know what? I've read that 50 times. I've never seen that before. But I got it by the preaching of the word of God. It's increased my faith. It's helped me go through the storms and through the battles. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word." We are edified by the preaching of the word of God. It's important in our lives that we have the word of God. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Boy, it's important. It's important that we get a steady diet of the word of God. And I feel a great pressure in my life, or a responsibility in my life, to give you something from the word of God. You need to get something from the word of God when you go to church. That's what we go. We go to worship. Yes, we do. But we go to hear the word of God. Why? The word of God edifies us. The word of God tells us that he gave us pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we be not henceforth tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's what it goes on down and says. The word of God will keep us grounded in the things of God. Boy, it's important to be edified in the word of God. And I know there's a lot of churches built on other things other than edifying and getting in the word of God and seeing what it has to say. And I illustrate it sort of like this. You know, Chloe, it's hard for us to get her to eat anything. Give her breakfast, all she wants is bananas. She'll tell you she wants a bowl of Cheerios, but she won't eat the bowl of Cheerios. It'll be sitting there, and I mean, it's like you just about have to still feed her. But we found out this summer she likes bologna. And I'm the one that bought the pack of bologna because it was tomato season. And Kim said, "Go get something." And we was in the grocery store. And, you know, that just appealed to me that time. And I got a pack of bologna, you know, bologna and tomato and all like that. You know, that's good. But we found out she likes bologna, and that's all she wanted to eat was bologna. Bologna's good, but I don't want bologna every time I go to eat. But a lot of people don't get anything in church, and I'm not being disrespectful in saying this. A lot of people go, well, I didn't get anything out. Well, they've got the same baloney for years and years and years. I know preachers, bless their heart. Different text, same message every time. Every time, never get nothing new out of the Word of God. Never see, never hear them say, you know, I got a nugget. I got a message from God. It's just the same old, this attitude. Well, I'll just get up and open my mouth and God will feel it. You do not find that pattern in the Word of God. We're to study. We're to study and we're to teach others also is what Paul told Timothy. So in this church, that had the presence of the Holy Ghost, they were edified, because that's what the Word of God does. It builds us up. And we need to be built up. There was rest from their problems. There was edification from the Word of God. Number three, I go on. The Bible said in verse number 31, and I turned my page there, but let me go back. It said in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. If we're going to have the presence of the Holy Ghost in the church, we're going to have that walking in the fear of the Lord. And I think there's a dearth of it today. There's a famine of it. People don't even know what that means. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, I don't even know what that means. What's it mean to have the fear of the Lord? Look in Acts chapter number 2. I'll show you quickly this morning about four things about walking in the fear of the Lord as they were doing here in the book of Acts. It said, and you know what happened in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. We've never seen a service like that, but it has happened. And the Bible says on that day, when the day of Pentecost came, it said in verse number 43, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And then it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, several things could be said there, but I noticed that number one, a walk in the fear of the Lord is to walk in harmony. It said, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were in harmony together. The reason I say that this morning, most people probably don't know how many churches are not walking together in harmony. They're fussing and they're fighting and they're feuding and they can't agree on a preacher and they can't agree on they can't agree on nothing. And they're fighting and there's disharmony. And I'm telling you, when there's disharmony in the church, God's Holy Spirit is not going to be there. Because God does not bless a mess. And they were walking together in one accord and the fear of the Lord was there and souls were being saved and great things were being done and the church was growing and multiplying. That word accord in chapter 2 in verse 46, the word accord is found more in the book of Acts than in any other book in the Bible. Probably 3-1 in the book of Acts. The word accord there is really where we get our word harmony from. And we need to be in harmony in the church and we need to be getting along. If we're not getting along in the church, we are not walking in the fear of the Lord. I promise you that. The way some people act in church, I'd be afraid to get out of the bed in the morning. Some of the things I've heard and things churches are doing to preachers and to one another, I'll tell you, there's no fear of God there. I'd be afraid. I heard somebody say one time, they were testifying in church, and they said this, and they weren't a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or anything like that, but they made the statement, they said, I love my church, And I don't want to ever bring anything. I don't want to ever cause disunity in the church. I'd rather die than do that. That ought to be our attitude. It's important to have harmony in the church. I've preached on that before, but I'll move on. There needs to be harmony in the church. When the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption," before and after that, it's talking about getting along. You want to throw the water on the Holy Ghost of God? Just let there be disunity and fussing in the church. We need to guard against that at all costs, that we not have disunity in the church, or we can't get along and love one another. And so it's a walk in harmony. And look in chapter 5. Not only is it a walk in harmony, but it is a walk in honesty. It said in chapter 5 and verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now I'll tell you what happened there in chapter number 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Ghost about an offering. That's what it was. It said in chapter 5 and verse 3, "What made great fear come upon all the church," is it said in verse 3, "But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land?" It wasn't about the amount of the offering that they gave, but it was that they began to live a lie in the church, and the Holy Ghost said, "You and I are not going to room together." And Ananias suddenly fell down and died. And then his wife came in a little bit after that, and she didn't even know what had happened, but Peter asked her about it. "Did you do this?" "Yes, I did." And she fell down and died. And when those two people fell down and suddenly died in the early church, it caused great fear to come upon every one of them. Do you know what? If we knew that the Lord suddenly laid His hand on somebody in our midst and killed them, that'd make everybody sit up and pay attention, wouldn't it? That'd make everybody think, you know, well, how am I living my life? What am I doing that is dishonest and not right before God in the world? And that's what the Lord did. Well, you talk, if the Lord did that now, you talk about preaching to empty churches. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just saying. We don't put a great stress on walking in honesty like once upon a time. I read that. I was reading this morning. It says in that third paragraph, church covenant, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. I mean, that's out of the Bible. Well, we ought to live by that. A walk in the fear of the Lord is to walk honest before God and before the world and in the church. It was a walk in harmony. It was a walk in honesty. It is a walk in holiness. In fact, over and over in the book of Acts, he's called the Holy Ghost. We don't put a great stress in our day and time on this subject of holiness, but God's still holy. And He expects His children to be holy also. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And there's not a great stress upon holiness. In fact, if you preach that we ought to be holy, do you know what the world, do you know what the worldly church says? They say you're being hateful. But to say that we ought to be holy is not being hateful. To say that we ought to be holy before God, if I say that we ought to be holy, what I am admitting is that I'm not holy. But I want to be more like Him. But to go off and just live any old way and do any old thing, you know, I honestly believe this morning, if old time Christians could come back from the dead and come and go home with us, a lot of them wouldn't want to stay in the house. We are so infiltrated by the world and the things of the world, and we might turn on the television to watch something which is what we would say amoral. It's neither good nor bad, but everything that surrounds it is wicked. Commercials, advertising, you sure. Magazines, you cannot pick up a newspaper without there being a naked person in it to sell beef jerky. I mean, it don't matter what it is. You got to have somebody naked to sell it. We live in a wicked, ungodly society, and we need to have a stress on holiness in our life if we want the Holy Ghost's presence in our midst. We still need to be a people that says, you know what, that's wrong. That's ungodly. We don't need to have that in our house. I'm not going to go there. That's ungodly. I'm not going to participate in this. It's wicked. If we want the presence of the Holy Ghost, we're going to have to get that attitude that we serve a holy God. And He expects for us to be holy. It's a walk in holiness. Look in Acts chapter number 12. It is a walk that must be hour by hour. The early church had the presence of the Holy Ghost. They had the power of the Holy Ghost. They had the produce of the Holy Ghost. That's the fruit. And one of the reasons that they had the presence of the Holy Ghost is because they cultivated time with God. It said in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know what they did in that early church? When they found out Peter was in prison, they didn't get on the telephone, they didn't have one. They didn't get on the internet, they didn't have any. But evidently somehow they got the word out and they said, James has been killed, Peter's in prison. We got to do something. We don't have an army and we don't have weapons. What are we going to do? Only thing we can do, we're going to pray. And they got in somebody's house and they prayed without ceasing until God answered their prayer. That's serious business. Hour by hour. If I got arrested on Wednesday morning for preaching the gospel like Peter did, and with all of our technology to get the word out, you know what? Preacher Wynn was arrested. We need to pray for him. They arrested Preacher Wynn for preaching the gospel. We need to pray for him. That's on Wednesday night. You know, I believe with all my heart, they'd be hundreds of churches that would know about it by dark, by prayer meeting time. But if you took the top 10, I doubt seriously if the top 10 would log in an hour of prayer collectively together, because we don't spend that time in prayer like the old church used to, and pray till God sends revival, and pray till God answers our prayers. You know, we talk a lot about prayer and we have a lot of prayer objects, but I'm telling you, if we want the presence of the Holy Ghost, we're going to have to spend some time, some hours in prayer with God. In God's business, if our God time is counted in minutes and not by the hour, then I guarantee you there is not a walk in the fear of the Lord in our lives. Many years ago, God convicted me, and when I was a young preacher, about studying His Word, and I had the conviction, and I still do, that I should not spend less time in the Word of God. Or let me rephrase that. That started not to come out right. I shouldn't spend more time watching TV and worldly things than I do in the Bible and prayer. My Bible time and my prayer time should not be. If I can sit down and watch a ball game for 4 hours, or I can go somewhere, and I shouldn't think that 15 minutes in the Word of God is going to get the job done. We're going to spend time with God. A walk in the fear of the Lord is a walk that takes time and must be cultivated in our lives. Walking in the fear of the Lord, the Bible said. And then it goes on down and it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And I like that. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. The word comfort there, it means to solace, to call near to. Do you know the church that the Holy Ghost can come by and call near to us in our time of distress and fear and problems and all of those things? That's when the presence of the Holy Ghost can come by and call us near and put His arm around us and touch our heart. You know how it is when the presence of the Holy Ghost is in our midst, and when it is it's not me, it's not the choir, it's not a testimony, but it's God. God has come by and He is in our presence and ministering to us, and He's real. That's what we've got to have. We can't just make it. I love the choir. I love our choir. I appreciate what Brother Fletcher said the other night when he's talking about our choir, and he said Mount Lebanon Choir is unique, and it is. He said it's not a lot of volume, but the heart's there, and it is. It's unique, and I get a blessing out of it, but that in and of itself, it's not enough. I can come and give you a doctrinal message. I can come and give you something that is straight down the line, and that's just the way it is, and that's the Word of God, no doubt about it, but that in and of itself, that's not enough. We got to have the presence of the Holy Ghost. We got to have the comfort of the Lord in our midst. There has to be times when He comes by and does the things that only He can do. He's the only one that can cause true worship. He's the only one that can convict us of our wicked ways. He's the only one that can give revival. He's the only one that can save a soul. He's just, see, this work, He's the only one that can really, really get it done. And so there must be the comfort of the Holy Ghost, His real divine presence in our midst. And then, the Bible says, they were multiplied. See, they had all these things. They had all these things, and these things are right. And these things are necessary. And then the Lord was able to multiply. And I noticed this in verse number 31. It doesn't say, we were multiplied. But the implication there in verse number 31 is that the churches were multiplied. The churches were multiplied. That's what, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. That's three different geographical places. And no telling how many churches in those three places. They were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. See, this is so much bigger than us 100 people here together this morning. It's not our work, it's the Lord's work. And you know the Lord works in our midst, and He uses here and there. And as we went the other night and worshiped, you don't know what somebody got out of that. Heard about somebody getting saved the other night at another church. Well, what a blessing. Don't think God's not working. Don't think God's not blessing. Somebody called me the other day, and they were talking about a message that they got a hold of that I'd preached here at the church, a young preacher, and he was talking about what a blessing it was in his life. I didn't know anything about that, but God was working. God's doing things when we don't even see what the Lord all the time is doing. So we can't just look around from 11 to 12 on Sunday morning and say, oh, you know, we don't see. No, the Lord is working. And God's interested in growing trees, not just sprouting sprouts. You can sprout sprouts in the dark. But it takes time to grow a tree. And God's in the quality business. Not just have a whole bunch for a whole bunch's sake. So they were multiplied, and they had those things in the church. I'd like for us this morning to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.